I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's there after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's there after the book of Acts, Paul's letter to the Romans. We come to 1 Corinthians. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the awesome privilege to be able to read and trust your living word today. Lord, as I stand here, I'm so reminded on this day that it's another gift from you. And Lord, I'm so reminded of we're not just, you know, involved in another gig this morning, or, you know, we're not just, you know, marking time or putting in our, you know, time. We're here at this moment in your presence to hear your living word. I'm reminded, Lord, that centuries ago, that word was proclaimed in other languages, and it spread to other languages as it traveled throughout that area of the Middle East and Africa and through Europe, and eventually made it into the English language. Eventually made it to these shores, and so many have proclaimed it. I thank you, Lord, for Pastor Herb Mitchell, who for so many, week after week, proclaimed your word, and my young heart just lit up knowing that I was hearing the authority of the living God. So, Lord, I take it to heart in this moment, and I ask you, oh God, use me as a vessel to point us to your Holy Spirit moving through your powerful word in our lives today. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen. We begin a new study today in the book that we call 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I read these words. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we open up what we call 1 Corinthians, in other words, it's the letter that he first wrote, Paul did to the church. We'll see in our study there was another letter that was not meant by the Holy Spirit for us. But as we open it up, it's very fair to ask this question. In October of 2019, with so many opinions and so much information swirling around us in our world, why in the world are we spending time today studying a letter that was written 1,970 years ago? The people who first received this letter and read it didn't know English. Matter of fact, it wasn't written in English. It came to them in Greek. They never heard of New Jersey. Matter of fact, they never heard of the United States of America, because we weren't even close to being a country yet when this letter was written. They never heard of Vince Lombardi. They never heard of Vince Van Gogh, right? They never heard of Martin Luther King Jr. They never heard of Martin Luther. They haven't heard of World War II or World War I. They haven't even heard of Star Wars, right? They don't know the difference between the NBA and DNA. And I had a lot more things that I was going to say, but I'll just stop there. You get the point, right? The point is this. How could something that was written to them have anything to do or mean anything to us? Certainly, how could it be anything that's worth our devotion? The answer to that question, in order to find it, to me, we need to finish our study in Matthew. So you're thinking, I thought we were done, Matthew. I set you up, right? The answer to our question, we are beginning a study to 1 Corinthians today. But to get the answer to why, we have to finish our study in Matthew. So I invite you to turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Because last week, we saw Matthew lay out the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. But we didn't read the last five verses of the gospel. And we read them this morning, for we read in Matthew 28 and verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to 2019. It really says, right, the end of the age, right? I want us to see three prepositions with people that link the Gospel of Matthew to 1 Corinthians to Emmanuel Baptist Church in 2019, right? From Jesus, through Paul, to us. And so we begin with from Jesus. In verse 18, we may have read that verse many times, but think about it. Think about what Jesus is saying. Because in verse 18, Jesus makes a statement that sets him apart from every other human being who's ever walked on this planet. When he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. I have authority in all places, over all people, for all time. Jesus is not claiming some limited authority. We all can claim some authority in some area. This past week, our chief of police, Chris Fletcher, was poking fun at me again about something that I shared with him 5 years ago when we began our friendship and began the Maple Shade Police Chaplain Program. For I was sharing with him my experience in law enforcement. And he said, "Really? I didn't know." I said, "Yes." Probably around 1970, and you may have heard me share this before. And living on Spruce Avenue there, I founded an organization called the Maple Shade Sidewalk Squad. And I felt I was qualified. I had watched almost every episode of Adam 12 that week and that year, I mean. And, you know, I knew all the 211 in progress, handle code blue, and all those kind of things. And so I had my red bicycle, and I put a few things on it. Five and 10, I got one of those little badges. And the Maple Shade Sidewalk Squad, as a matter of fact, I had a little logo for it. At the time, I hadn't studied Hitler and World War II, so I was the Maple Shade SS. I didn't realize that stood for something much more negative in human history, right? And I remember most of the activity was, criminal activity was taking place in my mind at the Mr. Grocer's, which is now the Fast and Friendly or whatever it's called over there on Mill Road. And so I would ride my bike there, you know, and I'd whip up, and you know, sometimes I'd just, you know, looking. Other times I was involved in an episode, and then I'd go into the store, and oh, there's the perp over by the slushy machine, you know, and it wasn't until years later that I got the sense of, it hit me one day, like, I wonder, you know, if I was the owner of that store, I probably was like, here comes that kid again, never buys anything. Just whips in here like he's on a mission and out he goes, right? But I can claim authority over the Maple Shade Sidewalk Squad because I was the only one in it, right? There's areas in your life you could say, I have authority. Maybe it's just, I have authority over, you know, my own imagination or whatever. But Jesus isn't saying, now listen, for our little gang, I'm in charge. Matter of fact, Jesus is not even saying, as the church spreads throughout the centuries over all the earth, I am the one in charge of the church. That's true. But he's saying more than that. He's saying every single human being, whoever walks this earth, will someday answer to my authority. I have all authority. There's no limitation to it. It's not temporary. We wrestling today in our world is President Trump abusing his executive authority? You know what? That's nothing new. Was President Obama pardoned? Is he abusing his executive? I'm not comparing them. I'm saying the challenge of the office. Was President Bush abusing his executive authority? I can remember when I started. President Reagan, he's abusing his executive authority. Congress doesn't have the authority to do this according to the Constitution. The Supreme Court is overstepping their authority over here according to the Constitution. We wrestle with whose authority. We're aware of the fact that someday there may come a person or a group that says, we don't care what the Constitution says. We don't consider the Constitution an authority anymore. We are now the authority. You know, we're aware of what can happen through the history of mankind, but not with Jesus. Jesus says, my authority isn't something that's wrestled with on earth. What does he say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's an eternal authority. It's an eternal decree. I had the authority years ago to say, Vincent, bedtime. Imagine I knock on Vincent Katrina's door some night. Yeah, excuse me, Grayson, get to bed. Vincent Katrina would very much be, Dad, you know, we appreciate your concern for his well-being. He is under our authority, not yours, right? To get a grasp, Jesus, there are people who present Jesus as if he was this, you know, insecure, you know. No. Jesus was not bashful and shy when he declared his unique, supreme place in human history. If you look over to John chapter 3, when he's speaking to Nicodemus about the fact that Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the way that you find that new life is absolutely through me. What does he say in John chapter 3 and verse 13? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Jesus says, listen, know something clear, Nicodemus. I'm the only one who's ever done that. I'm the only one, the eternal Son of God, who descended from heaven. That what? That you need to look to. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Nicodemus, I am unique. I'm the only one. John the Baptist echoes that later in the chapter in verse 30 when he says, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes, verse 31, from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Throughout his ministry, there was no confusion. It was absolute clarity that Jesus proclaimed before Abraham ever was, I am. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And so in Matthew chapter 28, after the one who said all of those things rises from the dead victoriously, defeats death, he says, now you know what I was saying. I had the authority to lay down my life and take it back. Why? Because know this, all authority has been given to me. Sports fans sometimes, you know, as time goes by, our, you know, placing of athletes shifts. I've always been somebody who just thought, wow, whew, Joe Montana, best quarterback I ever saw. And I gotta say, all right. Okay, Tom Brady. All right, I see why you're telling me he probably gets to be declared the best of all time. You know, there are those who, you know, were held to Michael Jordan, the greatest ever, who now would say, all right, LeBron James, or, you know, whatever. We can debate. And my point is, I'm belaboring the point to make clear that we agree. No one will ever replace Jesus Christ. Nobody. Nobody. No matter how many centuries this human race still has before he returns, he will always remain the central and supreme figure of the human race. Doesn't matter how much time and how much activity follows. Question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive today? Do you believe when he says, I have all authority? If you don't, then I'm not going to be able to convince you that there's any value to reading Paul's letter to the Corinthians. But if you do believe that about Jesus, look what unfolds in his words here in this scene, right? Because in verse 17, they believed it, Matthew 28, and they worshiped him. They bowed down before him. Matthew references, you know, they all doubted initially until they saw him, not just Thomas. But they worship him. He's our only Savior. He's the risen Lord. And Jesus follows that moment by making it quite clear what he has in store, right? Jesus declares what? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, teach them what I taught you, right? He turns to his disciples and he says, you are the ones that I selected to be eyewitnesses of daily life with me on earth. You saw my miracles. You saw my power. You saw my glory. You heard my message. Now, I am sending you to go tell all of the world the message. And so we see from Jesus to our second thing, through Paul. Now, of course, when I say this, we realize going forth with the message doesn't begin with Paul. I am well aware Paul is not there in verse 16 on the mountainside. He's not there. It's the 11 apostles, right? With others, that as they receive what we refer to as this great commission, all that I taught you, I did it for a reason, for you to be the ones that have the authority to teach the rest of the world. Luke, in his writings in Acts chapter 1, he gives us another view of this authority that Jesus gives to them, right? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says what? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth, right? He tells them what? Go into all the nations, to the remotest part of the earth. As far as people extend on the land, take my truth to them. You're to be the witnesses. Peter recognizes something immediately. Peter recognizes the critical importance of their role, and we refer to it as apostolic authority. If somebody comes to you today and they come to you and they say, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ and I come to you with apostolic authority, don't listen to them. I'm going to show you why, right? Because what is it that, you break down the definition as a messenger, but that apostolic authority that Jesus gave to a specific group to carry the message forward, Peter knew about it. Peter knew that Jesus had selected them. He had allowed them to be eyewitnesses so that they could represent him. That's what Mark records in his gospel, why Jesus chose them. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, and he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. They came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. He's sending them out with his authority. Luke reminds us later of how Jesus continued that work of discipling his disciples after his resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus has risen from the dead, Luke's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, we read in verse 44 this. Now Jesus said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Luke reminds us of that back in Acts chapter 1, when he says what? That verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you are the ones who I give authority to proclaim the truth that all will need to know about me because I have authority. And every individual needs my salvation and every individual needs my truth, and I'm giving it to you to declare to the ends of the earth. Peter takes it to heart, and we see in the book of Acts that Peter sees that as a need to replace Judas as one individual who would also have that apostolic authority. And we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter says, it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. One of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they move ahead with Matthias. But it's key to be an eyewitness. That's what Peter turns to when he proclaims the gospel on that Pentecost day, right? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, when he says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Says the same thing there in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. "He was put to death, you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." And we realize that what Peter is so aware of and what he's taking to heart. Jesus spent that time with us to place an authority in us as eyewitnesses to proclaim the truth that he proclaimed to us. You may say, wait a minute, Paul's still not part of that group. You're right. Until Jesus says, "Hey, Paul, I am making you a part of that group." And he does that. The Apostle Paul, we'll see in 1 Corinthians, you can turn now, but we'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul gives us his humble testimony of that truth when in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he speaks about the resurrection of Christ, and he speaks about the risen Christ who defeated death and appeared to the apostles and to others, verse 7, and then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul says, I wasn't there at the time when they were all his eyewitnesses. I was untimely born. Jesus came to me and said, "Paul, you have been selected to be part of that apostolic band." And when we read about Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, he is out there persecuting the church. He is killing those, threatening them, beating them, imprisoning those who are followers of Jesus. Jesus knocks him off his horse, blinds him, and says, "Hey, I am turning you around. You are no longer going to be a messenger against me. You're going to be a messenger for me." And Jesus does what? He sends Ananias to go and minister to Paul. But what does Jesus say to Ananias? Because Ananias says, Lord, you're telling me you want me to go talk to the guy who wants to kill me as your follower? Jesus says what in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15? The Lord said to him, "Go, for he," that is Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." Jesus places Paul in that group. In what group? Am I in the same group as Paul? In that I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I've been born again by the same grace Paul needed? Yes. Am I in the same group as Paul, as one who has apostolic authority as an eyewitness of Jesus Christ? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Jesus places Paul into that group. And Paul tells us, Jesus discipled me as he discipled the apostles. For we read in Galatians chapter 1, what do we read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11? Paul says this, the letter to the Galatians after 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, did Paul know the details of the gospel as men were preaching it? Yes, he did. He had heard the details that Jesus was crucified and risen. What he's saying is, when it came to me, it was through direct revelation from Jesus, right? Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Paul makes clear, listen, Jesus, for his reason, placed me into that group of apostolic eyewitnesses and gave me the authority to proclaim the truth to the world, his truth. I love having the incredible privilege to pastor in the town that I grew up in and to walk in the streets and, you know, memories and walking down Spruce Avenue and right across from Linda Letierzo's house. Many people don't realize, but right there was a local store, right? We called it Mike's. You walk down the street to Mike's. And Mike had 2 cans of tomato sauce and a bottle of ketchup and some cornflakes. And, you know, he had lunch meat in there. And it was a little corner store. And I remember going down to Mike's as a little kid sometimes. My mom would trust me. And down I'd go and I'd say to Mike, "Want a half a pound of bologna?" And the great part was usually he'd take a slice off of that and give it to you as you stood there. "A pound of ham?" What did Mike know? Mike knew I wasn't deciding what we as a family needed that week. He knew this was coming from my mother through me to him. That I was a messenger. And so when we open up 1 Corinthians and we open up to chapter 1 and we read, "Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." You know what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who walked this earth, who was crucified as a ransom payment for my sin. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he ascended into heaven. I believe that he selected an apostolic band to send forth the message with power. And I believe that message has reached my life. I believe it with all my heart. And I believe there's power when I read it today. And that's the third part. From Jesus, through Paul, to us. We read Paul saying initially to the church of God, which is at Corinth. But what does he add? To those who in every place, the one true Son of God, Jesus the Christ said, "All power has been given to me. I have all authority over all people in every place for all time." And Paul says, he has sent me to tell you people, wherever you are, his truth. Whew, hallelujah. That truth reached my life. We're going to see as we study this letter that the ancient city of Corinth, the ancient city isn't being lived in today. It was rebuilt and destroyed by an earthquake. Corinth, you know, the city, but the ancient city, you can go see the ruins, but that ancient city was located on a strategic shipping route. We'll hear more about it in the weeks to come, but the point is this. Corinth was a city that was filled with many ethnicities, many religions, a lot of wealth, and a lot of immorality. Let's see. Where could I find a place like that? We're the melting pot. We've been given a wealth. Whew. We've got all sorts of religious teachings around us. And we've got all sorts of immorality. Oh, but they didn't have to live in the times that we live in. Oh, whew. Thank God. We haven't yet had to live in the times that they lived in. They needed to hear authority from Jesus. And so do I. I believe that Jesus Christ remains the central figure of human history. And because of that, by his grace, he has opened my eyes and he is the central person in my life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, oh, I want to now live it by faith in the Son of God, in the one who gave himself for me. Because I've been born again, Christ lives in me. And because of that, I don't need to go out and sit on my deck and say, Jesus, I'm asking you to give me a dream or a vision about what you did when you walked on this earth. Because he's already told me through the authoritative gospels, through them who he said, you're the ones who are going to be my eyewitnesses. You go tell Vincent what I did. I don't need to stand out there and say, Lord, I need you to give me a vision or a dream as to how to live. Because he's already told me. Because he says, Vincent, these writers are my apostolic witness. The truth that I wanted you to have, it's here. Oh, will we wrestle some in applying it cross-culturally through the years? Sure we will. But this is it. I don't need somebody to come to me and say, hey, I've got a new message from Jesus. I don't want a new message from Jesus. The new message I'm going to get from Jesus is when I see him face to face and I realize all that he truly means when he says, I'm making all things new, right? Wow. My point is this, what we're sharing are not old truths. They're truths that are still true, right? This is the message from the one who said, all authority has been given to me over everyone in every place for all time. And I have chosen you, apostolic band, to be the ones who go forward with my authoritative message and teach them the things that I want them to know. And so I sit on my deck and I open these pages and I say, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Illumine me. Open my eyes to the truth that you have declared for me to know. I believe you're alive, Jesus. And it's exciting. And so I want to encourage you. Be excited about this. The one who said all authority is given to me gave the authority to those to proclaim it to us. Start reading 1 Corinthians. Matter of fact, you feel free to read ahead. You're going to hit some passages and say, "Oof, wonder how he's going to handle this one," right? But that's okay. Because there's a reason why we're here. And it's the same reason why we're about to do this. Why are you doing something that people have been doing for 2,000 years? Because there's a reason why they've been doing it. Because everyone who genuinely, sincerely comes to faith in Christ and shares this meal, someday we're all going to be together at the marriage feast of the Lamb, because he's real. Father in heaven, how we thank you that we've not been left without your authoritative word. Oh God, I thank you. I have not seen Jesus with my visible eyes, but I am convinced by the eyewitness testimony, convinced by your power in my life, you have changed me. We come to this table now with excitement to share again a meal that has been shared by your followers since the beginning. In the name of Jesus, amen.